welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
It is so good to see you. Welcome to worship this morning and to hearing what God has to say. My prayer this morning as I was up early and just working over things and getting my heart right was that, like that rain last night, that beautiful soaking rain, as it falls on our thirsty soil, that might be your experience this morning, that you might receive a blessing from God this morning, water deep down within you. On Monday night, we had congregational meetings already been talked about, and I just want to note that two of our long-serving elders stepped down from their roles. The first is Lisa Newbury, and Lisa has been on the Elders Church Council for the last 6 years, and as much of that, she has been secretary. So we want to say, Lisa, we appreciate you and appreciate all that you have done for our church through the council and through your incredible faithful service. She has been, if anybody's been in a room with her, Lisa is insightful and thoughtful, helpful. She's done many things outside of the council meetings to enable and to help our church. And so we'll miss Lisa. If you know Lisa, we'll miss her laugh in our council meetings, but we ask God's blessing upon her. Of course, also, it means that David Sharp concluded his term as chair of the church council and also as a member of the council. And so this morning, and he was here in the first service, I want to publicly acknowledge his effort and his work on behalf of our church. The role of a chair is a significant one in a church like us, and David has shouldered a great burden for us, and he's carried many things that most people wouldn't know about. He led the council through some difficult days, a building process, and many staff changes. So it is with grateful hearts that we say thank you to David Sharp as well for his faithful service to us. Let me lead you in prayer. Lord, we know that this week many things have taken place worldwide and nationwide, but also in our lives. We've been faced with things that we didn't know we were going to have to deal with. There have been other bits and pieces taking place and things going on. We know that there have been opportunities that we've lost and things that have come to fruition that we haven't even thought about. Bring those things even in here at this moment, that your light might shine upon, that we might know the nearness of you, that you might speak through the things that trouble us, the things that cause us angst, with the peace and your presence, but that your word might go deep inside of us and soak us into a new place, and you would bring things out of us that we didn't realize. We're about to see life through your eyes, our life through your eyes. And we ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So last week I spoke how we are now moving to orient ourselves as a church towards the planting of new churches. And I wanted to bring this into being because I wanted you to know from the very beginning, from the heart burst of where we are at, to so that you knew from the get-go. And I wanted you to not be surprised in the months and in the years to come when we start talking a lot more about church planting and when we start to commission new churches. And I want to be really honest with you this morning and say this: Seeds Church has to exist for more than just itself, and it must serve more than itself. And it's the heart behind of where we're going and what we're talking about is that those who are far away from God matter. So I don't want you to be caught off guard as things around us begin to change. And as we alter ourselves to meet the needs of this directional change. Let me just be really clear. I don't exactly know what's coming, what it exactly is. I just know that it's nearing us. But right now, I want to direct our attention to what is probably the most famous conversion in the Bible, probably the most famous conversion in the history of humanity, and that's the conversion of the Apostle Paul, whose name is also Saul. I don't know why he's got a couple of names, but you can call him either or either. The story of his conversion is part one of what I want to talk to you about. And so if you could open up your Bibles, Acts chapter 9, and beginning at verse 1. So Acts chapter 9, if you want to open up, if you're at home, there's no excuse to not bring your Bible and have your Bible ready. So Acts chapter 9. And the book of Acts is really, why you're finding chapter 9, is really the record of the early church and how the Spirit of God moved through the church to share the good news all over the place. Exponential, everywhere it went. And so we pick up the story exactly after last week's events with Philip and the Ethiopian. And I know that by the first word in chapter 9, the word meanwhile. I quite like meanwhile because it's a word that indicates that there's a bigger picture going on than just one little micro event. Meanwhile is sort of like a literary term to describe a picture, what's going on, that it's sort of like a pan out sort of a picture. And it sort of says that, yeah, that's happening there, but this is happening there simultaneously. I like it because it makes me feel that God is not just located in one spot, but has multiple things going on at the same time that he's in control of. Meanwhile, to me, means that God holds the strings to a lot of things in his hands. This would even include, let me make this really clear, this would even include your lives and your loved ones' lives. I love meanwhile. It says all those sorts of things. And I want to assure you, I know we've sung about it, and I love to sing about it, but I want to assure you as well of the faithfulness of God. He's good for his promises. So Saul is pretty worked up with all that's going on in his world. The Christians are causing him trouble, and he, by hook or by crook, is out to get them. Now, he's as busy as a Victorian contract tracer, let me tell you. And he is going for it. He wants to shut this new thing down called Christianity. And he wants to fix it, this plague on his world. Of course, as you heard, as Liz read the scriptures to us, you heard he is arrested by a vision of Jesus and the words of Jesus on the way to Damascus. He is now to discover the ways of Jesus. His life forever being altered by that one moment on the way to Damascus. And he is no longer now the same. He is no longer the same spiritually, nor is he the same physically. The experience has left him unable to see. He is now praying to this God that he was persecuting a little while ago. And it was so profound on him. It's had such an effect on him. He cannot eat or drink for 3 days. If I don't eat for 3 days, please call an ambulance because I am very sick. And that would be true for most men here, I would have thought. 3 days of not eating or drinking. Wow. But there's a really interesting change that I want to point out in passing as we move through this. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Acts chapter 9. Who are you, Lord? Saul asks. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. This is what it's like when it comes to our lives, how they are changed when we meet with Jesus. Up to this moment, the Saul who became Paul is doing what he liked. He's going where he liked. He's thinking what he liked. He's choosing what he likes. Now, having had a face-to-face with Jesus, he is told what to do. And I want you to notice that directional change. It is really significant. And I want to just point that out to us this morning. The Christian, those who claim allegiance to Jesus, is a person who ceases what they want to do and they do what Jesus asks them to do. I know it's really basic. I know you've heard this before, but I want to make it clear. I want to remind you of this at this moment. And because I want to ask you a question. And the question is this: when was the last time you did something Jesus asked you to do? When was the last time you did something Jesus asked you to do? If you don't know what Jesus is asking you to do at this moment, can I respectfully implore you to spend some time in prayer and with the scriptures open in front of you and asking Jesus to show you? I pushed into this a lot last week when we talked about obedience. When we follow Jesus, what happens is we drop our own agenda and we respond to the agenda that comes from God. We no longer suit ourselves, but we suit the will of God. Let me reiterate this. This is the best thing for us. It might sound upside down, but it is the most beneficial thing for us to do. The most beneficial thing for us to do is to obey the commands of God. I love the XS t-shirts. You've seen the XS t-shirts that our XS youth group wears. John 10:10 written on their sides. I've come that you might have life and life in abundance. When you do what God asks you to do, you live into life in all its abundance. And I will go so far as to say that it is dangerous, indeed even harmful, for us to not do the will of God for us. We risk being out of step with God's plan for our lives. I challenge you, test me on this and see if I'm wrong. So let me take you then to part two of this narrative. Part one, Saul's conversion. Part two, the restoration of Saul. And from this point on, things get really interesting, not just for Saul, but for us. So at this point in the story, we're introduced to a disciple called Ananias. Verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision," verse 12, "he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." The first thing that strikes me when I read that is that this is not a safe and comfortable Christianity. The vision that Ananias has instructs him to go personally and meet with the most aggressive and lethal of all those who were opposing Christianity. This is a big, bold ask. This here represents a man of extreme violence. Ananias knew about the threat that was on their lives. He knew who this Saul of Tarsus was, and he knew exactly the risks he was being asked to take. This is a very edgy Christianity. This is a faith that has real legs and represents real present day, at this very moment, dangers. This is not a Christian bubble that some of us prefer to live in and put our kids in. This is not a five-song service with an inspirational message. This is a collision of faith and reality that could really cost. I told you this is going to get really interesting for us. You wait till we've got next. Ananias responds pretty much how we would. Verse 13. And I reckon there's some bits missed out here, but let me see if I can add them in. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man." Just letting you know, Lord, just I've heard many reports about this guy and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. Ipso facto, that's going to happen here as well. "And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call your name." Arrest, code word for meaning ending up in prison, code word for joining the Lions Club. Now, there's no blame on Ananias at all. Of course, this is a completely legitimate answer to his command. Let me reword his answer in my words. You want me to go where and talk to who? That's what I would say. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Insert your name here, okay? Can you imagine? Insert your name. God says, insert your name. I want you to go and pray for Chopper Reed, Ivan Milat. I want you, insert your name, to go down and find the sergeant at arms at the local Gypsy Joker bike club and lay hands on him because he wants to receive Jesus. Like, you're all going backwards. I mean, this is serious stuff, isn't it? You want me to go where? And talk to who? I reckon we're all in the same boat. It's easy to say, I trust God when we are here surrounded by heaps of other followers of Jesus, or we're in our nice safe homes. But that's not where God wants us to be. God wants us to go, not to stay, to go into the world. That's a command to the disciples and also to all the church, to go into the world, into the dangerous, risky world, not quite sure what's going to happen world. Now, honestly, I think there's some of us like Ananias that feel that we need to keep God up to date with exactly how the lay of the land is. It's like God has just got back from his long service leave, and we need to give him bring him up to speed with how life is handover. But God's never caught out with what's happening in the world, is he? Ananias and us, we never need to give God a heads up as to what's coming and what the reality is of what's going on around us. God already knows and he's already got it. And so God calls on his disciple, Ananias. He says, be brave. Take a risk. I've gone ahead of you. To have courage, take that step of faith. This is what God is asking of Ananias, and guess what? This is what God is asking of modern-day disciples, including us. God asks us to be brave, to step out in faith, to obey his commands. Again, they are commands that are individual and commands that are corporate. Whenever we talk about church planting, about reaching out in whatever capacity, there is a level of bravery that is required. It is going to take courage on our part. Back to the text. I'm actually really glad that Ananias questioned the Lord, because out of it we get a whole extra amount of stuff that we wouldn't have unless he asked. Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the people of Israel. Interesting how those three different groups there. Verse 16, I will show him, listen to this bit, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Here again, did you notice that two-letter word we ran back into again? Go, this time with an exclamation mark behind it. Go. When I planned this series ages ago, I did not realize how many times the word go appears in the book of Acts. Go, God says. I'm not wanting a dialogue. I'm not inviting you to a round table, and I certainly don't want you to procrastinate. I am wanting you to do what I'm asking you to do, says God. The truth is, God already knows what is needed, and more to the point, what God has already done. And he basically is saying to Ananias, catch up. Instead of Ananias going, let me tell you how the lay of the land is, God says, you know what, you are so yesterday, it's not funny. I've already got tomorrow sorted. The go is, because not only does Ananias have a task to do, but it is what God wants to do through Saul. It's not about Ananias at all. It's about all those who are going to be reached through the Apostle Paul. I've often wondered what would have happened if Ananias would have not gone. You ever thought about that? What What would have taken place if Ananias hadn't have obeyed that command of God? Now, I think that in God's providence, God would have used someone else, but the joy that Ananias was about to receive by laying hands on Saul, he would have missed out on. And he would have missed out on his being part of being used by God for the healing and the redemption of Saul. You know, it is indeed wonderful to help somebody else in their ministry, whatever version of ministry that is. It's wonderful. It's a privilege to do that. Do you know, I was checking through our records during the week and wondering how many people, particularly how many people this church has helped ordain or be part of the ordination journey in this 40-odd years since Seeds has been running. Do you know it's now up to 20 people this church has commissioned and sent out to help other churches? And so on Saturday, I was privileged to be at the ordination of a new minister who I had the joy to previously mentor and to work with. And I want to say to you, it is on my heart that there will be many more who will come out of this church and go on to serve other churches. What a blessing that is to do that, to be a church that resources and releases others. If we're going to be a church planting church, then we will see this more and more, and it will come common for us, where God taps people on the shoulder by a sovereign move of His Spirit, and we then get the joy of being part of that, of helping discern, of helping train, of helping resource, and then finally that bittersweet moment. And we've done that before, that bittersweet moment where you love somebody, but you know they need to go in the will of God, and so you commission them, and you release them, and you let them go. We get to live vicariously through those that we have had a part in empowering to live out their call on their lives. And I'm not just talking about ordained role either. Everybody has a ministry. I'm talking about all things that to do with ministry where God has called us. And so I wonder this. Here's a question for you. I wonder, who is God calling you to minister to at this very moment? Who is the Saul in your life? What blessing are you personally missing out on because you are not responding to what God is saying to you right now? So here's the thing, God's go is bigger than us, bigger than you or I, bigger than us collectively. It has a wider scope to it. It involves us, but it is latent with promises for others. Verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, notice the greeting that Saul has, that Ananias has for Saul. Brother, he calls him. I like that greeting because it shows the shift that Ananias had from doubting, going, "Oh my goodness, I'm not sure. You want me to go to who, where?" to, "I get it. You're in this and he's in this as well." It says, "I believe in faith that Saul is now a part of the family of God and as such a child of God and as such my brother." It's challenging faith that Ananias displays. It challenges me to think of the Sauls in my life, not just people either, but obstacles that I think and I know are dangerous and immovable. These things that block or come against the work of God that God wants to do through me, but yet these things we claim in the name of Jesus can be redeemed and restored and made right. And instead of being against, come for. They do a 180 turn. Instead of going against and being using against, they come for and are used for the goodness and the glory of God and the blessing of humanity. My friends, we have a great big God, so big that those who openly oppose him, her persecuting his followers, are no match. Did you notice Saul is just so vehement against God, and all God has to do is turn up in front of him and he changes his mind. one appearance, and everything's different. As we go forward in our going, there already is challenges that we will have to face together as a church. Like Saul's conversion and how God showed him how much he must trust him and how much he must suffer for his name, we too will have to bear the cost. And I have that same sense that there are going to be costs that we will have to bear, and some of those we will not want to pay. There'll be relational costs and resource costs that will hurt, challenges that we'll have to meet and face together. Faith that together all of us will have to summon up to walk into the new future God has for us. But here's the deal. Because it's not about us. It's actually never been about us. It's about those who don't know about Jesus. Those who are wondering at this very moment, what is life all about? Those who are wondering, how am I going to make this through? These are the ones we're working for, that we exist for, so they might have a chance to find out and at least decide for themselves whether they want to follow Jesus. They are worth all our effort, all our courage, and all our risks, and all our financial resources to push in order to make this happen. One last question for you. I wonder, at this very moment, who is God putting on your heart that you need to be praying into? Let me lead you in prayer. So challenging, God, to see the faith of ordinary, everyday believers who though confronted with somebody that could easily have taken their life, yet choose to trust you. We choose to trust you. We choose to walk your way. We hear your voice to us, your call that says go. And so we say, lead us. Lead us in ways that we cannot miss. Lead us into the paths of blessing, the blessing that only comes from you. Lead us into understanding and discerning who you've gone before, that we might connect with them and lead them into a saving knowledge of you. Lord Jesus, we trust you in this, and we take a step forward in faith with all the courage that we can muster. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.